Good morning to y'all. It's a little chilly out there. I'm not talking about chili con carne either. if you come to our house, it's kind of scary because, for many reasons. But one of them is really scary right now is you go out to our garage and, to get out to our cars, there's an overhang, and there's just a lot of snow. A lot of ice just kind of edging out over it. I'm just saying, when is that falling? And I don't want to be around when it comes down. So in California, I never had to worry about things like that. Just want to let you know. Well, today, I was listening to Alistair Begg, on this as well, because this is some interesting things in here we'll talk a little bit about. But he says, the plain things are the main things, and then the main things are plain things, all right? And I say, yes, that's kind of a guy I am. See, I don't know about you. Have you ever gone, somewhere, maybe in a class? Okay, I've been in many classes like this, or you had a conversation with somebody, and they're speaking English, but then you walk away scratching your head going, what just happened? What were they saying? I have no clue. I like math class. I remember when I was in high school, talking about geometry and things like that, or trigonometry or algebra even. I was sitting there going, yeah, well, hallelujah. Yeah, and I was just going, oh, my. I was in a whole nother planet, I think, at that time. I like things plain. I still remember this one movie called Galaxy Quest, and these guys, they were actors. It was really a spoof of Star Trek. And these aliens needed help, and as they came down, they, brought the captain up to help him and his other helpers. And at one point, when the bad guy caught a hold of one of the good aliens, and he was torturing him, and because he's thinking everything is true. They built the ship after these shows that they saw and all that stuff. And yeah, Jill, you know what I'm talking about, right? And at this one point, the bad guy says, "Well, tell him, explain to him what acting is." And he's trying to explain it, but it wasn't getting through. He says, "Well, explain to him as a child." And then he says, well, we were pretending. We were lying. And with that, I went ahead. I shouldn't have gone that too fast. But in that, he made it plain. When you're talking to me about some things I don't have any experience, explain it to me, talk to me as a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old. I'd be happy, okay? Because I like things plain. And so in this word, this passage today, there's a couple of things here that kind of tend to really distract us from really what the main thing is, and we have to be careful. So in the Word of God, there's times, we're reading, we're just kind of going like this. What's he saying? I'll just start off here. Verse 19, it says, when Jesus was, he died, he was made alive in spirit, and it says, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Well, I'm not going to get into this too much. I just want to let you know, because this is really, something that's hard to explain. If you want to get into this and write a little paper and put it on my desk and want to discuss it with me, then I'd be very happy to talk with you. What I understand about this is this, that this word spirit is pneumason, and pneumason in Greek, and what that means is spirit, but if it is alone, if there is pneumason with man, spirit with man, then you could know that it's man's spirit. But if it's by itself, no classifier, it means evil spirit. So, to my best knowledge, looking at these things and some other scriptures in Jude 4-6, and I think there's another one in 2 Peter as well. But Jesus, to me, it looks like that after he died and he came to life in the spirit, went to preach to these evil spirits. Now, why? It's kind of a head scratcher, right? What's going on there? But actually, I, you know, if you really get into this, and you know, oh, and being, there's other views and stuff of that, that we can go all day and all night with that. But I think the most important thing is just to understand the why, and I'll explain a little bit later on with that too. So I just wanted to leave that there with you, because I know a lot of times when I read a scripture, I'm saying, well, how is he going to explain this? How is he going to do work with this? And I say, you know, even Martin Luther, if you know this guy, back in the 1500, the guy that started the Reformation, he was a pretty bright guy. Even he says, I do not understand. I really don't understand what Peter was saying here. And I don't really understand, but I can probably have an understanding of why he put this in, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Even Alistair Begg said, this is all I'm going to give you, and that's it. But the thing is here, is that head scratcher, don't worry about those, right? Because, you know, when God wants to explain something to us, he'll make it plain to us in his time. Am I right? And there's a lot, sometimes there's division in the church because, you know, it's maybe over a vague thing in a Bible. But I tell people, I said, if it doesn't have anything to do with who God is and the salvation message, then I'm not really interested. So the head scratchers, let them be. But let us get back to the main thing of why in this passage here, what Peter is writing about. He's writing about Christ's sufferings. And then we're going to look at why did Christ have to suffer? All right, we'll look at that together today. Let's pray before we move on. Lord God, yes, your word is powerful. It is it is alive and active. It reaches down to the depths of our souls. So I pray, Father, that even now you'll teach us and guide us and move us and transform us through your word. Remind us and encourage us and challenge us in your word to go forth to be these people, not regular people, but people inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit, just like Peter was in his writing. May we live it. Just like the word says, you know, don't just listen to the word, but do it. Obey it. Put it into action with love. So, Lord, may we do this as well. May your word come out clear, empowered by your Holy Spirit, and may you receive all the glory and praise in it. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I feel like I'm back in PE, because I'm a PE teacher. Don't forget that. When I hear these feet like that, I'm starting, let's get up. Let's start doing some jumping jacks, push-ups. We got some chairs. We can do different type of push-ups with the chairs. Let's go. Ah, love it. If I had a ball, I'd just, whoosh, poing, like that. That's one thing I was always good at, is throwing stuff. I got in trouble for throwing stuff. I almost got in prison for throwing stuff, okay? I'm a naughty boy. God has transformed me quite a bit, though I still like to throw stuff and knock people over and things like that. It's kind of fun. Dodgeball is one of my favorites. Alex, one day says, you're going down. Just one day. I want to see what your arm is. You're a baseball player. Come on. We're going to go at it one day. All right. So, first of all, why did Christ suffer? Why? Plainly, it was God's will. So if you kind of, I'm kind of going almost backwards really again, you know, here. And it says, you know, plainly, it says, after being made alive, oops, I'm sorry, I might have missed that part. Oh, here it is. Verse 17, it says, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So Christ suffered. And people go, why? Well, as we look at it, you know, it says here, it was the righteous for the unrighteous. We're the unrighteous. We're the ones that aren't worthy or deserving of any of what he'd done for us. But he is the righteous one. And he became our righteousness by the cross. When he died for us, he's saying, hey, I paid it all for you, you unrighteous scum. People who are really damned to condemnation, to hell forever. He says, I am going in your spot. I'm suffering on the cross for you, the one who was righteous, who was sinless, who did nothing wrong. And so he'll take that for us, pay the price for us, redeeming us from our unrighteous state. So the unrighteous become righteous through Christ's death. And we'll talk a little bit more about that and the symbolism of baptism as well. So it's a powerful statement, because when you look at his life, his suffering was undeserved. He was innocent. Even Judas, you know, there in Matthew 27, Judas who betrayed him, you know, later on he says, well, I betrayed an innocent man. And he gave back the money that they paid him to do it. Then he went to hang himself because he gave up on Christ. He didn't think Jesus would be able to forgive him, but he was wrong. Jesus' arms are open for everybody, even Judas. But that was Judas's decision. And he was unrepeatable. If you look at Hebrews 9, you got to read the whole chapter, really. His death on the cross was one time, once and for all. He doesn't have to do it. You know, for the Israelites back then, before Christ died on the cross, you know, every year they had this Day of Atonement. They had to go through this. You know, they had to sacrifice these animals. And actually, they were sacrificing animals in the morning and the evening every day. But Christ ended that. He became the perfect once and for all sacrifice. No more needed. Because he's taken away all of our sin. See, those sacrifices were there to take away, you know, our sin, you know, to help us to make amends with the Holy God. And so Christ died for us and became that perfect sacrifice for us. Undeserved suffering. Unrepeatable suffering, because his suffering can only be once. Perfect, complete as his mission. Wonderful. And then another one is really, it's plainly that he also, his suffering had a great purpose to it. This is it. Plainly, to bring us to God. Plainly, to bring us to God. Remember that flower, you know, the beginning picture? That flower amongst weeds? You know, it's so plain. You have all these weeds and everything yucky around it, and then you see this beautiful flower. You know, God's creation is plain. His word is plain. When it talks about salvation. And so he's doing it for us, to bring us to God, right? And in Philippians, here's a little head scratcher. You want a head scratcher? This is one of my head scratchers. Comes out, I want to know Christ. You have to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering. Why would I want to participate in suffering? Especially his suffering. I don't see myself getting on a cross. I certainly don't want that. Becoming like him in his death. It's a head scratcher. It's tough. But yet, in the suffering, as we read there in verse 14, but if you should suffer for what is right, all right, not because you threw a rock and knocked somebody in the head, okay, you deserve to suffer whatever they're going to deal you with, right? But if you're doing right and you suffer, now you're participating in the suffering of Christ. Because remember, he didn't deserve it. He was the righteous for the unrighteous one dying for the unrighteous. So when we do something right and we suffer for it, people get down on us. You know, they malign, you know, what we're saying, or they persecute us or ostracize or even try to kill us. You know, if we're doing it rightly, if we're doing it for God's glory, if we're doing it in a right way, a right attitude, it's a blessing. Now, how that is, I don't know. I think it's a supernatural blessing myself. It's not a blessing that I can stir up in my own heart. It's a supernatural blessing from God. Because I know when I was a kid, and this is, you know, before I knew Christ, I knew of him. I knew God. And I knew stories. And I think I was 9 years old. At about 3 in the morning, we got hit by a 7-point-something earthquake. Never felt one. We just moved from Texas about 3 years earlier. So Southern California, we go there, be ready to rock and roll, right? So we were rocking and rolling, and you can't see, and things were shaking. I thought it was my brother up, because we were in bunk beds. My older brother was up there. He liked to shake it because, you know, we heard about earthquakes. We didn't know what they were. He'd shake it once in a while. I'd be going, what is going on? But this time, it was really shaking and rolling. And my dad was going, the mountain's falling, because we're right on a mountain, too. He's going, the mountain's falling. And I saw my brother fly off there, and I tried to get up and roll out of there, and I couldn't even stand up. I started crawling on all fours, okay? But in that, instead of just, you know, screaming bloody murder and banging my head up against the wall and just going crazy, there was a peace. I don't know where it came from. There was kind of like a sense of just somebody's presence and gave me peace in that time. A powerful peace that just stirred my heart, and I never forgot that, even to this day. Even though I didn't really know God, God was speaking to me, even in that suffering. It became a blessing to me. He intervened. And so suffering can also prove your faith genuine. Yes. You see where you're standing. Now, suffering for one person might be different from another, all right? Some people carry a heavier burden on others. There's no ifs, ands, or buts or doubt about that. Right? We know that. So we can't, I mean, you know, for each person, you take it as it is, but your faith can be proved genuine into that. And what a blessing. When you are suffering and you're doing it for Christ's glory, you're suffering in a way that brings him honor. What a blessing it is for other people around you. I've worked a lot of kids that were disabilities of one thing or another, and they're just wonderful kids. Suffering and bodies that sometimes he just, you know, this one boy, he, you know, he's in a wheelchair, he couldn't talk or anything like that, but we had such a great time together. And when he smiled, and he liked to drive his chair and bump into people and things like that. You know, he just loved to stir up trouble, and people just loved him. You know, he was just popular throughout the school. You know, but in that suffering, what a blessing he was to me. I was trying to be a blessing to him, but he was blessing me. He would smile, and we'd get together, and I'd throw balls at him and have fun hitting him in the head, and he'd be, you know, things like that. It was fun. It was a lot of fun. You know, but in that suffering, though, he was a blessing to all those, the person who took care of him, his family, and that school. They won't ever forget him. He graduated last year. Yeah. Wonderful. CP, what he had. He had cerebral palsy. It directs our focus upon what is truly important. Yes, when we're suffering, just like that earthquake, you start focusing. What is really important, right? And draws us closer to God. No doubt about that. So we're to entrust our lives, right? That good behavior they're talking about here. You know, when people are, you know, slandering, maligning the word or maligning us because we're, you know, following Christ. It says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And then it says, always be prepared. Oh, we'll skip through that. And keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So remember, we live such exemplary lives that people finally, when something happens or God makes himself plain to them, they'll go, oh, what was I saying? What was I doing? A lot of times people malign others because we're afraid of something, or we just go, oh, this is something, you know, I don't like what you're standing for. And so I got to put you down. A lot of times that happens, what I find in my life anyways. Another reason why Christ suffered is plainly, he is supreme. He's supreme. Look at all the scriptures, you know, you go to Colossians 1, read that one. Look at supremacy over everything. And then, you know, we come into this baptism part, and people kind of go, whoa, you know, do we have to, you know, baptism saves us, you know. He says, you know, the way he's talking, he says, to those, you know, in 20, he says, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, and it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And people go, oh, you got to be, salvation comes through the water. Salvation comes through baptism. All right, don't let these things, these distractions, take you away. Let Scripture interpret Scripture and leave it at that. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. A lot of people have been mixed up in that. You've got to be baptized to be saved. Problem with that is I might have not been able to have a chance to be baptized. I might have been struck in the head by a rock by somebody else. Right? That's an issue there. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So interpreting Scripture, you can look those up. I will look up Acts 2 here, 2:38. It says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. So there's a repentance and there's a baptism. So there is a time where we have to actually understand who we are before this holy God. You know, we're sinners. We're unrighteous, unholy. And so he's saying, you know, repent. Confess your sins to me. And I will forgive you your sins. And follow me. And that, and then you following in obedience, then you get baptized. Obedience to his word. Because we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you keep on going on, the same things, and of course, Romans explains a little bit more about the symbolism of the when you go into water, and what is that symbolizing? Death. The death of Christ is our death. We die with him, and then when you rise back out of that water, what happens? You're reborn. You're alive again. You're resurrected just like Christ was resurrected. So that symbolism is the baptism. All right? So don't get mixed up with that. Because we know in Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by what? Grace. Grace alone. By faith. By faith. And that faith isn't something I can work for. It's a gift. A gift God gave us. A mysterious gift between our hearts and his hearts. His heart. So baptism is a symbol of salvation. We are saved by Christ's death and resurrection. Listen, did you read this? This is part of what I was talking about in Colossians. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is supreme over all things. Don't let anybody tell you different. There's nothing else. Nobody else greater than he is. So he's at God's right hand. That tells you something. He's in heaven at God's right hand. His standing in it all. His position in creation. All angels, authorities, powers are in submission to him. They have to bow before him. They do not rule over him. He rules over them. And you know what? Those spirits, I really believe he was proclaiming this victory. I feel like, I don't know what it is, but that cross, when he died, you know, that was proclaiming that victory. I believe it just shook the heavens and the earth, the realm that is visible and invisible. Because of this, in Colossians 2, it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That cross. There's only one cross. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one cross that bridges us between a gap of humanity and the holy God who created all things. If we have no cross in between us, there's no way we can ever get to that God on our own. And if anybody says otherwise, open up the Bible and have them read it with you. I haven't seen any other way. People talk about a lot of other ways, okay? But that's man. And we have a lot of good strategies, a lot of good philosophies, a lot of good things out there. Sounds pretty good, but it's not going to get it done. The truth is we need Christ. Above all else, we need Christ. And he triumphed over these enemy spirits. So I don't see Christ going down there and going, ooh, in your face, boy. Look at me. Victorious. I don't see Jesus doing that. I don't know. But I think that his death and his resurrection, when he appeared in a spiritual realm, I think that just proclaimed his victory. He completed his mission perfectly. And all those evil spirits that decided to rebel, they're put to shame. They're put to shame. And Noah, knocking on that ark. Have you ever seen that ark? I have. I've been to ark. Who's been to Ark Encounter? Or the Creation Museum? Man, you guys got to get out there. Where are you guys? What, you just stand in the woods all the time, Brett? And many of you, I just want to be in the woods. Get out there. Banging on those wooden nails, because they're special wooden nails, because they had to be wooden, and then when the water hit them, they just expanded, and you have a perfect seal. Right? Each hammer strike was God's calling unto all the people, saying, come to me. Enter my ark and be saved. And of course, the people of those days were laughing at Noah, going, what are you doing? What are you doing building this thing? There's no water around here. What are you doing? What, you know? So they just didn't get it, except for only eight of them. Each strike of that hammer called them to the ark. Where are you? Where are you? The hammer is bouncing off the nails. Do you hear it? Have you come to the ark? Have you entered? If you haven't, you can. Jesus is going, hey, come. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here for you. Come to me. And plainly, for us to adore him. See, it says here, revere Christ. But there in verse 15, it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. When I hear the word revere, I think about adoration. You know, I'm a Dallas Cowboy, so I adore them so much. And notice, because I adore them so much, I talk about them a lot. Steelers, we just... But, and then Mike's not here today. He was telling me Cowboys were winning last week, and they were, but then they lost. And my heart sank. So, you know, something that you really adore, you're going to share with others, right? You're going to talk about it, yeah? You like to do this? You like, this person, ooh, yeah, I like that singer or that actor or whatever, or that speaker or whatever it is. You know, that hunter. I don't know. That football player, wrestler? I don't think, maybe. I don't know. Cleveland Browns fan, I feel sorry for you. I like their uniforms. So. I used to live in Ohio. I understand these things. So, but, you know, things you adore, you're going to share. So he wants to adore us. All the suffering he did for us, the victory he won for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, and then he's at the right hand of God. And he's supreme over all things. Everything has to bow to him. There is one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. One day, that great judgment day, we don't want to see anybody without their name in that book of life, right? That's what he's getting at here. It's Christ's suffering. He's a great treasure. Share. Talk. So the plain thing is the main thing, right? The plain thing is the main thing. That flower sticking out there amongst those weeds, so beautiful. You can't miss it. If you miss it, you must be suppressing the truth. It says it right there in Romans. Let's read it together. This is a beautiful one. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Plain, plain, plain. Right out there. Explain to me like I'm a 10-year-old. Explain it to me. His word explains his way of salvation like a 10-year-old, to a 10-year-old. If you're not understanding it, it's probably because you're suppressing it. It's just not your cup of tea at that point. It's just not, your heart's not ready for it. That's pretty much what it is, right? But you know what? When you come up to people and they're maligning, they're talking, they're kind of looking at you going, why you go to church and what are you talking about God? There's no God. Well, you know, have patience. That's what they're saying here. Be gentle. Be respectful. But share with them out of love. Share with them your story. What Christ did for you. Just make it plain. Don't make it long. 1, 2 minutes. You don't have to go long. Listen to their story. Just talk with them. You don't have to be the one that turns their heart. You're not going to be able to turn their hearts. It is not on you. It is you to be like what Sam says. You are lights. We are to speak the word. Share what he has done in our lives with them. And then point them to Christ. Not to ourselves. You point them to me, you're in big trouble. They're in big trouble. They're going nowhere. You point them to Christ, they're going in an ark by his grace and being saved. So don't take that burden on yourself that you have to turn somebody's heart. You can't. But you can share your story and listen to their story and pray for them. Open the Word of God and read with them. It's God who turns hearts. It's God who had Noah build that ark. It was God who shut the door of that ark. Don't forget that. Don't take the burden on yourself. Have a joyful time of sharing. When somebody, just look forward to that time when people ask you, why do you hope in Christ? Where is that coming from? And just joyfully. Don't be going, I have to do it just right and perfectly. You do it like that, then just shut your mouth and walk away. Don't do that. Don't put it on yourself. You're not God. You're not Christ. You have Christ in you, and you can ask in your heart right then and there, Lord, help me. Give me the words. Do that. But let him be the heart changer. The one who calls us into the ark, because his word is plain. So your testimony should be plain, right? His word of salvation is plain. Let's pray. Lord God, we We praise you for your word again. It is plain. The word of salvation message is plain throughout the Bible, from Genesis, from the time of the garden, Adam and Eve sinning, and you're promising the Son who will come and crush the head of the enemy. All the way back in that time, all the way to the time of the book of Revelation, when Christ will come again in all of his glory in the second coming and make all things new. All things new. So, Father, help us to open our hearts. Help us not to try to take on too much burden, but joyfully share the hope that we have in you with others, and be ready for that. Be ready for those times. And may your name be glorified in that. So we praise you and thank you for this time together. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and all those people say, amen. Amen.